Our scripture reading for our worship service this morning hour you can find in the last chapter, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22. We read together the entire chapter, Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. My dear congregation, on behalf of my dear wife and family and your consistory, we wish you all a blessed year of our Lord 2011. And indeed, as we have crossed the threshold already in the waking hours into this new year of our Lord, as we do so, we look forward, don't we? That's the natural direction of our gaze, as it were. Last night we reflected back. This morning hour we look forward. And as we do so, we are kind of like a man who is looking into a fog bank. We are looking in a certain direction, but we can't see everything. obviously, that's in the future. But as one of you said on my actually very first visit shortly after we arrived here for ministry several years ago, what a blessing it is that we may know the God of the future, even though we don't know the future ourselves. And indeed, congregation, that makes all the difference, doesn't it? If we have a personal acquaintance, if we have a personal relationship with the God of the future, indeed, who is the future himself personified. And so as we stand here today, as we gather here today for the purpose of worship, the natural direction of our eyes is forward. But even as we look forward, as it were, into this year of our Lord, 2011, we as it were, scan the calendar, January, February, all the way through to December, we know that there's an end to this year as well. December, God willing, if we're all still in the land of the living, we'll flip its page into the year of our Lord, 2012. And so 2011 only lasts for 12 months, just 365 days. There's a beginning, but there's also an end. There's a conclusion. And considering that, I thought it fitting this morning hour to turn to the words of Jesus Christ that he speaks about himself as a beginning and an ending. And so the words of our text that we want to consider, you can find in the chapter we read together, verse 13 of Revelation 22, where Christ says, "I am Alpha, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Our theme, very simply, is Jesus Christ, Alpha and Omega. And two basic thoughts throughout. The substance of that statement and really the application from that statement. The substance and the application that Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We know, congregation, that it was the Apostle John who wrote the book of Revelation. And as he does so, we are told in the book itself that he wrote it as revealed to him by an angelic vision. But ultimately, this book is not just the words of an angel, or the words of John, for that matter. This book, too, just like the rest of the Bible, is the Word of the Lord and is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We find that actually in chapter 1 and verse 1, identifying to this book as the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is God's revealed Son to us. And indeed, in the first few chapters of this book, and in this last chapter, we find direct quotations, actually, from Jesus Christ. And if you have a Bible with red-letter edition, it's easier to see this, that Jesus Christ speaks directly to us. It's not that God doesn't speak to us in the rest of the Bible, but these are direct quotations from the very words of Jesus Christ himself. And also these words of our text, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And so what a mercy it is, I submit to you this morning hour, that Jesus Christ is the first one who speaks to us this morning. Yes, our wife, our husband, our children may have spoken to us words this morning, wishing one another a blessed new year and speaking about normal household things. But Jesus Christ is the first one, congregation, who comes to us and speaks directly to us, looks at us, as it were, right in our eyes, and says to us this morning hour, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end." And these are words of truth. These are words of substance. Now, these are not the only times that he had spoken these words. He had also said them, and we find them recorded in the first chapter, Revelation 1 and verse 8. Revelation 1 and verse 11, and again in Revelation 21 and verse 6. And as Christ makes this statement, really these are three parallel ideas here. When he says, I am Alpha and Omega, it's very simply the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. He says this about his person, about himself. This defines him. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end, and he's everything between as well. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. And so, as we as a Christian church begin this year together, how fitting and how necessary it is that we begin with him, that we look to him for substance, and that we end with him as well. And so we ask ourselves this question, congregation, as we consider these words this morning, in what way is Jesus Christ the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end? I submit to you a few different ways. First, Jesus Christ is number one in importance. Jesus Christ is number one in importance. He says that here clearly and plainly. He said it in the first commandment as well, didn't he? I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's saying, in other words, there that I'm number one in priority. I'm number one in importance. He said it through the words of the prophets, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And now the meek and the mild Savior, congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes this authoritative claim that he is the first and the last, that he is number one in importance. And he does this because this is his very nature. He can't change his nature. He doesn't want to change his nature. This is who he is. He is the first and the last, and he is the first and the last in terms of importance. And it follows then, very simply, by way of application, if the Lord Jesus Christ is number one in importance, the first and the last in importance, he must be for us in this year as well. He must be in our minds and in our hearts by faith. Otherwise, we are saying, in other words to God, Lord, I don't believe this authoritative claim that's made in the Word of God here in this text. We're looking right in the face of God and we're saying to him, Lord, I don't believe you if we don't submit to his authority and to his kingship by gracious faith. That's very serious, congregation. And so we need to prioritize him as number one. And we do that. We do that by going to his word. That's where we find the revelation of the Son of God. On the page of Scripture, we do that through our personal devotion. We do that through coming regularly to worship the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his church. We do that by praying to him. We do that by believing in him. We do that by repenting before him. He's number one. He's number one in importance. And he's also last in importance. I am Alpha and Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Not only the beginning, but also the end. Not only the first, but also the last. And I submit to you by way of application, congregation, it's not like first Jesus Christ has his day in the sun, and then we have our day in the sun. No, it's Jesus Christ all the way through. And Jesus Christ, too, has to have priority and importance in our heart and life all the way through every experience that we go through in this year, every providential circumstance that we encounter in this year. Jesus Christ must be number one. After the lights are turned off, after the dust is settled, after the last and final door is closed, Jesus Christ must be number one in importance still. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is number one in importance. And He therefore ought to be in our hearts number one in importance as well. Secondly, He is number one in importance, and He is Alpha and Omega in Scripture as well. He said in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." He says it again, verse 12, "Hearken unto me, Ben Israel, my called, I am He, I am and the last." Indeed, in the Bible, God is the first and the last. He begins His own word with these words, "In the beginning, God." And the very last word of the Bible we read together, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be all." And so Jesus Christ is the first and the last in all of Scripture. You remember what Jesus Himself said to the travelers to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 when they were walking along together and He joined together with them. And we read these words, "And beginning at Moses and the prophets, He," that's Jesus, "expounded unto them," that's the travelers, "in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself." And so you see, in the Scriptures, Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega, is the beginning and the end, is the first and the last. And so every time you pick up the Bible in this year, every time we turn to any page, any passage in the Bible, we have to ask ourselves this critical question: what does the passage say about Jesus Christ? What is it teaching us about the Son of God? And we haven't come to a full understanding of the text until we can understand the text in the light of the Son of God, the Redeemer of sinners. I told you several times, and one very dear seminary professor in seminary who told us these very important words to us as students. He says, as you study the Word of God and as you look at the text and you can't find Jesus Christ in the text, he looked at us in the eye and he said with a booming voice, he says, "Don't preach the text if you can't see Jesus Christ in the text, because you don't know the text until you see Jesus in the text." And how true that is, not only for preachers' congregation, but for all of us. Jesus Christ is in the Word of God. This is the way He reveals Himself to us, through the Word of God. You see, the Bible is not just a book that's filled with tidbits of information, filled with wonderful spiritual facts, but the Bible is the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. He is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last in Scripture. All the Old Testament prophecies, they point to Him. The four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they speak directly about Him. All the epistles reflect back upon His life and His theology, His doctrine and His teaching. It all points in one direction, to the Son of God who became the Son of Man. And so, congregation, also in this year, we have to pray that we as a church may be always faithful to the Bible, to the Word of God in all that we do. In all that we practice, in all that we study, it's not our opinion that counts. It's God's authoritative claim from His Word that counts. He's first and last in Scripture. Then two, He's first and last in His law that we find in Scripture. He said, I have thy law upon my heart. You see, Jesus Christ is all about the law as well. There's far too many, even religious organizations and churches too, that kind of teach this idea that the law is here and Jesus Christ, this loving, merciful Savior, is over here, and kind of neither the twain, never the twain shall meet. And how wrong and untrue that is, congregation. Jesus Christ, He was the embodiment of the law. He lived according to the law all the days of His life in His active obedience. He died in His passive obedience for sins committed against the law. And He shed His blood to wash sinners so that we by grace could keep the law. You see, His law is important. The law points us, Paul writes, to Jesus Christ. And so you see, it's like this. When we hear the law, when we read the law, and when we don't turn to Jesus Christ as we're thinking about the law and as we're thinking about the Ten Commandments, and we're turning to our own strength and saying, well, I'll do this in my own strength, we're really saying to Jesus Christ, well, I don't believe You're the beginning and the end. I think that I'm the beginning and I'm the end, and I can do this all myself. And we're discrediting Him when we don't remember that Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, in His law as well. Then too, Jesus Christ is the first and the last, is the Alpha and Omega in gospel salvation. He's the one who initiates salvation. He's the one who sovereignly saves sinners. He does not, in the first place, respond to fallen man as the Arminians would have us believe. But, as Ezekiel puts it, He sees us in our own blood and He says, live, and again I say, live. It was God who called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. It was God who called Jeremiah. It was God who saved David. It was God who saves every sinner in His sovereign, gracious way. And so, He still works the same today by His Word and by His Spirit. He calls sinners to new life. And that has to be our prayer in this year, that God would sovereignly save sinners still to this day, congregation. In this church, there are some of you who don't profess saving faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you say, I am not saved. And that's sad because, as unsaved people, that's our own fault. But dear Church of God, it must be our prayer in this year, that God would save everyone who is not saved. That He would sovereignly do that. They can't do it themselves. We can't do it for them. The church doesn't do it. Only God does that. And He does that sovereignly. And we know that God uses His Word. We know that He blesses it by His Spirit. We know also that He answers prayer. And so that has to be our prayer in this year. That God would save sinners. He would be the first to work in the hearts and lives of those yet unborn. But then Jesus Christ also is the last in salvation. In other words, He is the goal of salvation. He is the purpose of salvation. You see, the purpose of salvation, congregation, is His glory, His honor, His name. And when our final pilgrimage is over, it's still all about Jesus Christ. He said to His disciples, didn't He, in John chapter 14, when He was going to go away, He says, when He's going to prepare mansions, He says, and then I'll come again and I will receive you unto Myself. You see, final salvation, glory, is all about Jesus Christ as well and being with Him forever. You see, salvation, congregation, is not about our comfort. It's not about our feelings. It's not about our peace. These are all benefits of salvation. And we may enjoy them, but that's not the primary focus of salvation, the primary focus and the goal of salvation is the person of Jesus Christ. He is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then, also in history, the Lord Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega in history, the first and the last in history. History, congregation, is His story. History is not just a bunch of random events on a calendar, that's spread out for decades and for millennia. You see, history is events happening, unfolding according to His divine decree. It all happens, not by chance or by luck, but it happens according to God's own plan. He begins things, He ends things, and He's there through the unfolding of it all. The Lord told Old Testament Israel in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 12, the land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are upon it from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. And so it is with this year as well. This year of our Lord 2011, the eyes of the Lord are upon us and upon the people of this land and upon the people of this church and upon us individually. From the beginning of this year through to the end of this year. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning of the end of the history of this year as well, congregation. And the big question for us, therefore, by way of application is this. Are we going to need Him this year? Are we going to trust Him this year? Are we going to follow Him this year? Or are we going to follow our heart? Our heart that is desperately wicked, so desperately wicked that no man can know it. Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega in all these ways and more. But let's just briefly then look more particularly at the words of the text themselves. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. Now, very simply, congregation, Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. There's no other hidden meaning in that phrase, Alpha and Omega. It's very simply out there. The first and the last letters of the alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega. If we could transliterate that just a little bit into our common, more everyday language, it's like saying, I am the A and the Z. You see, Jesus Christ, what He's doing here, He's applying the alphabet to Himself. And congregation, what do you do with letters? You build words, don't you? You put them together and you build words. And how fitting that is, because Jesus Christ said in John 1, I am the Word. You see, Jesus Christ is the entire alphabet of God's revelation to man. And what more do you do with words? Well, we build sentences, we build paragraphs, we build pages, we build books, all of which do something. They all communicate to us. And it's exactly the same way with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as the Word, communicates to us. We know from Romans chapter 10 that it is the Word, Jesus Christ, who is speaking to us when ministry comes to us. And it's done faithfully according to the mind of the Spirit, according to the Word of God. It is not the preacher's voice that we're hearing, it's the voice of Jesus Christ that we're hearing. Paul says much the same thing in Hebrews chapter 1. He says, God, who at sundry, or means many times, and in divers or various manners, spoke to us in the past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And the Son, of course, is Jesus Christ. And so ministry, congregation, must be Christ-founded ministry, must be Christian ministry, must be Christ-focused ministry. And if it's not, it's just the words of man. And so this is something that we have to all pray for as well, that we as a local church, that we as a denomination, and that the church, the professing church of Jesus Christ, nationally and internationally, indeed may be faithful to Jesus Christ himself, that Christ may be preached in sermons. You only have to look at history just a little bit to see how faithful churches are littered all over the sides of the highway of life, to see how once Jesus Christ was preached and then Jesus Christ no longer was preached. He is God's alphabet. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is God's revelation to us. And so let us always be prayerful that ministry may be Christ-centered, Christ-focused, and Christ-exalting. And finally, congregation, what are some conclusions and applications we can draw from these words? I just want to lay a couple of them before you in closing. Number one, Jesus Christ is exhaustless. Jesus Christ is exhaustless. That means he has everything. He is everything. He is Alpha and Omega. He is A to Z. He is everything between. He has no deficiencies. He has no lack of substance anywhere. He is the beginning and the end and the entire package. He is the first and the last. He is exhaustless. Maybe you say you're a big sinner. Well, you are, congregation. But Jesus Christ is a bigger Savior. Maybe you say, I have big problems. I have big problems in my marriage. Well, maybe you do have big problems in your marriage. But Jesus Christ has bigger answers for you. Maybe you say, I have troubles with my kids. Jesus Christ says, I have the answers for you. Maybe you say, I have trouble with many relationships in my life. Well, Jesus Christ is the one who gives us relationship guidance in his word. Maybe you say, I have problems at my work and I don't know how I'm going to fix the problems at my work. Do you think that your problems are bigger than Jesus Christ, who is Alpha and Omega? He is exhaustless, congregation. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. The poet put it so well. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Jesus Christ is exhaustless. Just think of the alphabet, the 26 characters of the English alphabet. How many words can you build with the English alphabet? Some scholars say, well, you can't really define it, but a lot of people say you can build about 1 million English words with the English alphabet. And then you multiply that by the several thousand languages around the world, and you come up to a figure somewhere near 10 billion words in this world. Our minds can't even begin to fathom that. Well, congregation, you multiply that by infinity, and then you begin to understand, maybe a little bit, how exhaustless Jesus Christ is as the Alpha and the Omega. Finally, Jesus Christ, as Alpha and Omega, he completes everything. as the first and the last, as the beginning and the end. He's the A to Z. He's the A to Z in everything. He's the A to Z, the Alpha and Omega, in creation. God didn't start creating and then kind of got busy with something else and let somebody else take over. He finished creation completely, didn't he? And he rested on the seventh day. And then he took care of his creation in way of providence, upholding it all the way through, Paul says, by the word of his power. God created everything and finished everything in creation. And also, not only in the physical world, but he does that in spiritual things too, in terms of salvation. He completes all in salvation. Paul put it this way, Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun the good work in you will perform, that means will complete it or will finish it, until the day of Jesus Christ. He never forsakes the works of his own hands. And dear congregation, he does not do that in your life personally. And he doesn't do that in the life of maybe someone you're praying for right now and going to be praying for in this year as well. God doesn't start the work of salvation and say, well, I'll start it and then I'll let them finish it. God completes the work of salvation. And here we can rest, here we can trust, and here we can pray too for fulfillment of this very gracious promise in Philippians 1:6. And he does this because he is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. This is the great and the grand encouragement for the church of God. But finally, congregation, in closing, what about those who have no saving interest in Jesus Christ, whoever you may be? What to say? He began your life, my dear friend. He began it. He's the one who gave you your physical life. He's also going to end it. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. Look out in the world. Do you see anyone that lives forever? Sometimes we feel like we can live forever. We don't. We come to an end in this life. He began it. He will end our lives. And Paul says, very simply and plainly, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And certainly, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God as unsaved. He declares he is the beginning and the end, my dear friend. He declares it with authority even this morning hour in the first year of our Lord, 2011. Don't say to yourself, don't say in your heart, well, God gave me life, but I can take care of it from here on in. I can end well without him. You cannot end well without him. You can end, but you can't end well without him. The only way you can end well is if you begin with Jesus Christ. And I pray that that may be the reality in the hearts and lives of everyone who doesn't know him yet. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I pray, congregation, that this may be our rally cry in the year of our Lord, 2011. Amen.